Greek. The reason being is that the verb itself carries the pronoun, but if you put a pronoun before that, it means that he's being very, like, it's like, if I, and he's stressing this, almost like a confrontation. If I myself am regarding myself, am testifying regarding myself, my testimony is not true. Another is the one testifying of me, and I know that the testimony which he is testifying concerning me is true. You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, but I myself do not receive the testimony from man, or accept, I think would be better here. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I myself have a greater testimony than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me in order that I should complete them, the very works which I am doing is testifying concerning me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he himself has testified of me, and you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for that one whom he sent, you're not believing in him. You keep carefully searching the scriptures because you assume to have eternal life in them. And these very ones are what is testifying concerning me. And you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not accept honor from men. But I have a thorough knowledge of you that you do not have the love of God in yourself. And I have come in my Father's name, and you're not accepting me. If another should come in his own name, you will accept that one. How can you believe when you accept honor from one another and do not seek the honor that is from the one and only God? Do not assume that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for that one wrote of me. But you're not believing the writings of that one. If you're not believing the writings of that one, how will you believe my words? Father, bless our time here today. We pray that you'll give us clarity and wisdom and guidance. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. False assumptions. What's important, kind of overarching in this text, is the issue of receiving praise from men. There's a verse, it's in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. It says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." We have to be very cautious when it comes to the issue of receiving praise from men. We'll talk more about this as we go along. It's something that we all desire to some degree. We want to be accepted. We want to be thought of in a certain way. We want some degree of recognition. It's a human trait. It's inherent among all people. It doesn't matter where you go. And we have to be really cautious with this, and this is what Jesus is driving at in this text. And in this text, he's going to give three different ways. The word that's used here is martyreo or martyria, which means testimony or testify, that are speaking of him. It's like, this is proof of who I am. He's going to give us three various ways in terms of his discussion with the Pharisees, that you could have looked at this, and he said you could see this. If you just would take the obvious truth that's in front of you, you'd be able to recognize this. And so as we go through this, I just want you to think with that in your background, the back of your mind, about the way that we relate to people. Ultimately, it's so important that our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship in your life, above all other relationships. I can't stress to you how important that is, because anything else is idolatry. anything else. And God himself is jealous. And that's a very important thing. This is why in Exodus 20 and verse 1, there's not to be any God before him. He's a jealous God. He doesn't allow for these things. He wants to be primary in your life and worshiped above all things. And so in this text, we're going to see the subtle ways that we ignore the testimony of God, just like these individuals did, and we tend to replace God with other things. So let's look as we go through this. The first exhibit, if you will, that he presents is the fact that the Father himself is speaking. That's what we see in verse 32. He says in verse 31, look, if I'm testifying to myself, if it's just my words, it means nothing. But there's another, and he's testifying of me. He's on the witness stand. He's clearly speaking of me. And he's telling you who I am. You can actually see it. In verse 37, he clarifies this when he says, verse 36 and 37, I have a greater testimony than John. The works, we'll get into that more in a minute. But notice in verse 37 too, he says, the Father who sent me, he himself is testifying to me. You've never heard his voice and you've never seen his form. You don't know him. But the Father, first and foremost, is the one who was testifying of Jesus. He was with him. And we spoke of this morning. When we think of Jesus Christ, the most important aspect to know about him, as we've talked about, is that when he became man, he emptied himself of his right and privilege to express his deity. Now, he was fully God. We all know this. I mean, I'm not sure that we understand it, but we all know this, that he was fully God and fully man. But it's very clear in Philippians 2:6 that he, being equal with God, chose not to exalt or exploit his equality with God, but it says that he emptied himself. The word there literally means that he set himself aside. And he became a servant. So God, Jesus Christ, as God, chose to place himself below all humanity so that he could be the sacrifice for us all, in service to us all. This is what he did. In so doing, by not expressing his own, if you will, personality, he became a full expression of the Father to all mankind. You understand this, right? So when he said in John 14, I believe it's verse 6 through 8, when he talked about the fact, Philip says, show us the Father and we'll believe. He says, have I been with you this long and you haven't seen the Father? Everything that I've said and done has been an expression of the Father. I've been revealing the Father. It wasn't me, it was him. So all that he did throughout his life was an expression of God's heart, the Father's heart, and his character towards mankind. Everything that he did, every healing, everything that was said, the way that he related to humanity, this was how God relates to human beings. This is what he wanted them to know about himself. Now, obviously, as we'll see, he revealed himself in the Old Testament, not only in the creation story, but all the way back in Genesis 3:15 with the first protoevangelium, when he promised that there would be a redeemer way back then, when he covered Adam and Eve and you know, protected them and sent them off, and he gave them a promise that there would be someone who would crush the head of the serpent that would come from the woman's seed. That was part of his compassion towards mankind. And we can track that through the Old Testament in the way that he relates to human beings. But Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, was the full expression of God's character. And as we said this morning, if you took the color, the spectrum of light, light is made up of 7 primary colors. Everybody knows this, right? I mean, it's like one of those things you learn in school. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Roy G. Biv. If you go to a store and you want to buy a box of crayons, you can get a box of crayons that has, what, hundreds, probably. There's hundreds of different colors that can be blended out of those seven primary colors, right? I mean, it's really quite amazing. Jesus Christ was God's full expression of not just his primary nature, not just the basics that we know about him in terms of his eternality, his judgment, his righteousness, all of these things. But he revealed to us how God's love relates to all human beings in so many various ways. Think about it as he walked on this earth and all the people that he met with and all the various circumstances. He was revealing to us how God relates to people in such a diverse way. Like in so many unique ways, he meets people where they're at. This is our God, amen? This is how the Father is. And Jesus was letting us know this, and he's saying, look, the Father is actually witnessing through me. You've never seen him, and you've never heard from him. I have. And this is the Father speaking to you through me, is what he's saying to them. So he says, first and foremost, it's the Father. But then there's Exhibit B, obviously. And he says, you sent to John. Now, remember in John 1:29, John looked up, saw me coming, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John testified of me. He would say later in chapter 3, look, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm not even worthy to, you know, loose the sandal on his foot. I mean, he's way above me. It's time for him to come forth and I'm supposed to take. I'm just, you know, the friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. And the Father has expressed in John 3:35 total love for him. He is the recipient of God's love and gives him all things. So John witnessed of him. And he says, you were willing for a season to accept that. But I want you to recognize that as soon as the attention turned to Jesus and Jesus started expressing the Father's character, notice what happens to the leadership of Israel. They begin to turn against Jesus. In other words, they could accept John as long as he was just, if you will, kind of participating in the realm that they existed in, the law and its expression, and a baptism of repentance and having everybody get right with God. But they could not transition to the person of Christ, which we'll look at and understand a little bit more in a minute. Because it's so important for us to realize that these people just simply couldn't take that step, couldn't take that transition. And there's a reason why they couldn't get there. They just simply couldn't get there. But John spoke of me. And then notice, obviously, the last one here is that he says, my works speak of me. Now, I think it's quite interesting if we were to look at this. Remember that the Gospel of John is a separate gospel. We have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they pretty much track, I mean, there's some distinctions or differences in the stories, and sometimes you wonder whether it was two separate events or just different ways of looking at the same event. That's neither here nor there. We know those things happen. But John just kind of picked out certain events because he wanted to reveal to us the nature and the character of the Savior, Jesus Christ, as God himself, God in human form. And he wanted us to know the character of God in such a way. And he reveals the personality of Christ in a very kind of unique way. I don't even know how. It's so personal what we see in the Gospel of John. All the various things that aren't in the synoptics, like in John 13 when he washes the disciples' feet. These aspects that aren't there, obviously the upper room discourse. All these things that just simply aren't there in the synoptics. But what we do know is in John chapter 4, Jesus came to Jerusalem, and it's not recorded in any of the synoptics that he went to Jerusalem. There is some indication, we don't know whether his disciples are there because it doesn't even mention them. And we know that, you know, he had been there and after he'd healed the nobleman's son, he comes into Jerusalem and there's the sheep gate and he heals in chapter 5 and verse 1. And he heals the guy that for 38 years was paralyzed or had this condition, couldn't get down into the water, and he heals him. We talked about that. And he speaks of his equality with God. But I want you to think, just between that period of time, what we saw in chapter 4 when he was in Galilee and what we see in chapter 5 when he's in Jerusalem, we could have had at that, you know, during that period of time, just in the Gospel of Matthew, you could have had the Sermon on the Mount, and you could have had a whole host of miracles that were occurring before this thing, before this time. So when he says that the works that I do, let me just go through a list of them. In Matthew chapter 8, you can track in your Bible, it just flows right along. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1 through 4, we have the leper who was healed. He touches the leper and heals him. Touches the unclean man and heals him. In chapter 8 and verse 5 through 13, he heals the centurion's servant. Just speak the word and it will be so. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, I haven't seen such faith, not in all of Israel. Because you believe in the word. In chapter 8 and verse 23 through 27, or 14 through 17, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. I could say something about mother-in-laws, but I won't say that. There is a joke there. I'm going to leave it. In chapter 23 through 27, he calms the waves of the sea. In chapter 8 and verse 28 through 34, he heals a demon-possessed man that's in the Gadarenes that's possessed with a legion of demons. Think about that. Casts out the demons. In chapter 9 and verse 1 through 8, he heals a paralytic in front of the Pharisees. So this is right in front of them. They wanted to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, and he more than was willing to call their bluff. And yes, he did. In chapter 9 and verse 8 through 26, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. She was dead. 27 through 31, two blind men, he heals them. 32 through 34, the deaf and dumb, demon-possessed person, which, by the way, was a messianic miracle. Because only the Messiah could cast out a demon without him naming himself. In chapter 9 and verse 35, he healed all kinds of diseases. Now, all this could have happened before we get here to chapter 5 in John. John chapter 5. All these things were in the background. Jesus had done all these healings. His word, his name was out there. Not to mention what he did in chapter 2 when they wanted to, at that point, recognize him, and he didn't commit himself to men. You'll remember verse 24 and 25. Because he knew what was in their heart. Long before, all these things had been going on. And he says, all of this speaks to me as the Messiah. That the Father is showing you through the things that I do. That I am truly who I say I am. These are his. If it's just me saying it, that's nothing. It means nothing. But if this is going on, why aren't you accepting the testimony? And so in these first few verses, you'll see 9 times the word testify or testimony is used because that's the focal point of this text. Why aren't you accepting what God has revealed? Now you can say, well, Bob, if I had lived back then and I'd have seen all this stuff or heard all this stuff, I would have believed. But I didn't. I'm not alive as they were, and I haven't seen all this stuff. We have an even greater testimony. This is what makes it so scary for us. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Hey, you stuck your hand. You could stick your finger in the hole of my hand and your fist in the hole of my side. More blessed are they that do not see this but believe. We have the Holy Spirit that we argue against, that we reject, who speaks to the heart of mankind regarding Jesus Christ. We'll get there in John 16, verse 8 and on, concerning Christ. It's a much more dangerous thing for us. We say, well, if we'd have been there and seen all this, we certainly would have believed. Don't for a moment think that we're in any less of a place. We're actually in a greater position because we have the Holy Spirit. And it is real. He speaks to our heart. We know in our heart that this is true. It wouldn't mean anything. It's not just a human being. You can go watch a movie and be convinced of something. I mean, be emotionally persuaded. We've all been there. You can go to a game and get excited. Go to a rock concert and get swept up. That's not what I'm talking about. But when a person hears the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin because they will or will not believe in Jesus Christ, of righteousness because only he as a human being could appear before the Father. Only perfect people, and he is it. And of judgment because this world that we put so much faith in has been judged once and for all. Believe me, we have a greater testimony today. And if it were not so, then yes, man, we should have been back then. But it is much greater today. It really is. We ignore this, but it's true. That's why it's so important. That's why what we share in our testimony to others and the reality of our relationship to this truth is so important to the lives of other people. So very important. Okay, so I want you to think now about these two false assumptions. And they're in here, and it's something that we all can identify with. Actually, I think the whole world lives in these two assumptions, two false assumptions, in one way or the other. They all seem to find their way into this. And the first assumption here is that knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, equals salvation. Now, I don't know about you. I think this is important. We talked about this earlier this morning. No one is denying how important it is for us to study the Word of God and to come to know it. We're to search the Scriptures. We should show ourselves, seek to show ourselves approved, a workman that can rightly divide the Scripture in 2 Timothy 2:15. We understand that all Scripture in 1 Timothy 3:16 is given by God. It's God-breathed, it's inspired, and we should want to know it. That it actually not only in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15 through 17 saves those that hear it, but it'll save us if we rightly relate to the Word of God. We understand that. But what we do know in this text and what we can see is that there are people that actually had been searching the Scripture. Jesus in this text says, and I think this, you know, becomes quite interesting. It says in verse 39, notice this, you're carefully searching the Scripture. It's something you're consistently doing. Now, I don't know that you understand. I'm not sure I fully understand this. But one thing I do know about the Hebrew Scriptures, about the Old Testament and the Hebrew writings, Hebrew and Aramaic, that the relationship to the Word of God was a very important thing to them. But it was almost eccentric from this viewpoint. In the Old Testament, when the Word of God says, "You shall not add nor take away from this the words that I have given you," when it came to the writings in the Old Testament, they were very considerate. I mean, not even one little just a little teeny dash. Not one little teeny thing could be out of order. In fact, in some of the Old Testament writings, if you look at the Hebrew, they'll actually have letters, numbers on the side of the Scripture so that they could track and make sure that they had everything proper, just the right amount of letters. And if it wasn't, they'd have to, wherever that error was, they'd have to go back and either correct it or get rid of the Scripture. This is why there's so few copies of the Old Testament. They just weren't abundant. This is what you call a scribe. They were very exacting in the way that they related to the Scripture. It was a big deal to them. You didn't mess around with Scripture. So Jesus says, look, you're searching the Scripture, and you think that in them you have found eternal life. You think this is going to be the thing that gives you life. You have a relationship to it. But remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 through 19. Moses said, look, another prophet is going to be raised up after I'm gone. And he's going to be given the very words of God, and you're going to be judged based upon how you relate to his words. It's actually going to be a judgment against you as to whether you receive him or not. Jesus is actually pointing back to this scripture and saying, I just want you to know, I am that person. And you've been searching the scripture because in them you think that they have eternal life, but they are those which are actually testifying of me. I am the person, the expression of the person who's in the scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but we've all been around people that, you know, they know scripture and they can give you chapter and verse, or perhaps they know theology. I remember years ago there was a movement where you would learn doctrines and you'd have the doctrine of this and the doctrine of that and the doctrine of this and you would memorize these doctrines and all these points to the doctrine, and you really thought you were something because you could list off this doctrine and all the different aspects of this doctrine. And I'm not saying it isn't good to know what the Word of God says. What I am saying to know that is true is that if you divorce that knowledge from the love of God, you have left the very reason behind the Scripture. You'll notice what Jesus says here, and I think it's very important. Let's just keep reading. You're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. He says, I know in verse 42, I have a thorough knowledge of you, and you do not have what? The love of God in yourself. So you've searched the Scripture because you think you can find life in the Scripture, but you don't have the love of God. We've all met with people that will argue about Genesis and how many days there were. They real days? Were they, you know, extended epochs of time? I care, but I don't care. What I do care about is, does the person that's making that argument care about the people that are walking on this earth that are created in the image of God? Because really the point of the whole of that text is that he finished with the crown of his creation in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 when he created man. Because he was created in the image and the likeness of God. And he was given a degree of authority and stewardship over the earth. And God said, it's done. I'm going to rest now. So you can argue about what you know, about how a scripture is to be interpreted, perhaps a certain point of theology. There are people that will argue about various approaches to theology. I appreciate all that. You can have your beliefs, unless they're just totally off. But if you have a belief and that allows you to divorce yourself from the love of God towards people, you've missed the point. And I fear, look, there is nothing worse than being under an educator who knows the word but doesn't love people. There's nothing worse than being enticed into, what does it say in 2 Timothy 3:5? They have a form of knowledge, but they deny the true power thereof. They're ever learning, it says in verse 7, but they're never able to come to the real knowledge of the truth. Because they just simply don't grasp the person. And it's very clear. That when Jesus Christ came to this earth as an expression of the Father, where did he direct his ministry? Did he heal all the pollution in the waters? Did he take care of global warming? I'm not saying that these things don't relate to people, and I'm not just trying to be, you know, to talk about things of this time. Where did he direct his ministry? Did he deal with merely the oppressed? Or did his ministry relate to every person that he spoke to? Even when he was challenging the Pharisees, isn't that the love of God? Do you think he was just berating them and didn't care for them? Then why would he pray from the cross, forgive them? They don't even know what they're doing. Do you think that was just for the people that crucified him or the whole of the nation? You see, the point is that his knowledge of the Father related to humanity in love. And if our relationship to the Word of God doesn't affect the way that we relate to people and we don't care for people, or we find ways to divorce ourselves from caring for people, I can tell you this, you don't know God. You may know of Him, but I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying somehow you've built walls of knowledge in your heart that separate you from the truth about God. Because God will always express Himself as Christ has. He will always find a way to put Himself below people and to serve others. And when we have a Christianity, and by the way, we've all seen this, right? Churches that talk and you're just, I mean, you may go there and just be thrilled with the incredible depth or the oratory skill or the power or whatever, just the incredible awesomeness of what's being shared. But then you look beyond that and you wonder, okay, well, how is this relating to people? How does this go beyond that particular service and this particular person, and how does it relate to people? I decided years ago I would never follow a leader that didn't care for people. I don't care how good they were at speaking. I don't care how exacting they were with the Scripture. I don't care how much they knew. I could go to any class and get that. And these days, you just go on the internet. But I would never follow a leader who talked about loving God but couldn't love people, that could divorce themselves from people. Because there's no semblance of Christ in any of that. And this is the first false assumption that we make, that Christianity becomes something we can know. By the way, we've probably all been in churches where they had all the right doctrine, they had all the right teaching, but then you look beyond the walls of that. Oh, they may give a few dollars to missions, or they may give money over here, but you don't see anybody do anything for anybody else other than that little group within themselves. They never go outside of that. Why? Because their knowledge, they're resting in their knowledge. And that knowledge has been divorced from the person. It happens. It certainly does happen, doesn't it? We all know this. It's a false assumption, and we need to be careful of it. The devil loves for people, he doesn't care about people talking about Christ. It doesn't matter if you, just because you mention the name of Christ, he's not, he's not shaking his roots. Because you name the name of Jesus. If you name the name of Jesus because you know something, but you don't really care about the person, it's just so that you can be somebody, do you think it scares him at all? It has no relationship to him. But he is terrified of somebody who, in the humility of their receptivity towards God, actually takes the knowledge that they've learned of Him and expresses faith in that knowledge. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to show you what I'm talking about. And in doing so, they actually do produce divine effects. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's numerous verses that speak to this, and we'll close with this point, this point right here. But 1 Corinthians 13, you all have read this before, I'm sure. This is, as we said this morning, this is our marriage verse. People are getting married. These are the verses that are up on your wall typically. Talks about, and you have to believe that when he wrote this, he was thinking about all the things that were going on in Corinth, because this church was just in a mess. It was just a mess. And they had no lack of gifts, but those gifts were not being used to express the person of God. They were so divorced from God. So they could speak in various languages and things like this, but they didn't have the love of God, so it never did what it should have done. But notice in verse 2, I have the gift of prophecy. I know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, now it's interesting, he puts it here, so as to remove mountains. I literally have tied what I know into, I can believe God for certain things. I know how this works. This is what I should do. I can believe God. Isn't it interesting in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus is going to have people come before him in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many great things in your name? I mean, we've cast out demons. We've done all these things. And Jesus is going to say what? Depart from me. Why? I never really knew you. You knew about me, but I never knew you. You knew what you should know about me. You knew what the Word of God said about me. You knew what to say and how to say it. You knew how to work people. You could do that. You had knowledge. You could probably predict what was going to happen. I've met people that have incredible insight into human beings, and they use that to influence people. You knew how to do that. You had all this going on your side. You had a clear grasp, and you put your faith in those things. But you haven't put your faith in me unless that love that I have for this world is expressed in what you do. Because if you can't love people, you don't know me. It's just imperative. If I can find ways to divorce myself from concern for people, then I'm separating myself from the very God who created them in his very image. I just can't do that. So you see, he says first, and this first false assumption is that they could search the scriptures, and if they just had enough knowledge, it would save them. But that doesn't save us. What saves us is faith in Christ and what he expresses to us, a love that places all human beings above itself. Think about that. God doesn't give up on anybody. I said it this morning. This doesn't mean, I'm not trying to use myself as an example, but Sue and I, you know, I really kind of, between her and me, when we first had little Evie, she was just a little thing, I first met her over in Uganda. I still have a picture of her smiling at me. Just a little one-year-old, just smiling. Then she came here and she was a toddler, and now we have Lincoln and he's a toddler. And when he comes to us because he wants something, he does this. Because he's expecting that if he comes to us, we're going to pick him up. He just knows we're going to pick him up. There's no question as to what's going to happen here. We're going to pick him up. Now, his diaper could be just as messy as it possibly could be. Could be he threw up on himself. Could be that he just has food running everywhere and we might pick him up and hold him a little bit further out. But he knows when he comes to us, we're going to pick him up. I want you to think about worshiping God in such a way. Because whether you realize or not, our diaper stinks too. And we threw up all over ourselves all the time. We just don't know it. Because people, you know, if you hang out with people that smell like you smell, then you don't really understand how bad you smell. Because that's what we do as humans. We hang out with people just like us that stink just as bad as we do, and we just don't recognize it. But when we come to God, does he ever fail to pick you up right where you're at? He doesn't. Doesn't matter what your condition is. If you come to God, he picks you up. That's what he does. That's the way we should be towards people. Doesn't matter what they're like. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Doesn't matter how different they are. Doesn't matter. Because the cross of Jesus Christ and his finished work that God was sent to complete has taken care of all that for us and for them. Amen? Get that? See, this is why knowledge will never save you. You have to have knowledge. I'm not denying that. But you have to believe in the person. It should lead to the person. The second false assumption I want you to think about here is the false assumption of honor or recognition equaling recognition from God. If men recognize me, God recognizes me. This is a really big one because it's one that we also tend to fall into this trap. The Word of God says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 that there's a curse upon a person who puts his trust in men and in the strength of the arm of the flesh. So this person is going to be cursed. Like compared to a bramble in the wilderness that lives in parched places and never can see the good when it comes. Now this is what we know about trying to live up to human beings' expectations is you never will. And if you think you have, there's someone that's always better than you and someone just waiting to tear you down. And if you don't believe that, just read your paper or go on your news site. Because that's what the news is all about these days, is let's just see who we can tear down. Let's find someone who's a little better than us that we feel like we can pull apart. Because we feel so good about ourselves as human beings, if I can make this person a little worse than me. Just gives me a little sense of worth if I can do that. And that's what in humanity's, you know, if you will, the way that we work and operate, this is how human beings work. This is what we do. And it's all around us all the time. And it comes from this false assumption. And the false assumption is that we ourselves, because we've been accepted by men, we're accepted by God. And you'll notice in this text here, it says, how can you believe me if you accept honor from one another and do not seek the honor that is from the one and only God? Now, he's very clearly fixating on this. It's interesting, for example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Then he goes into how you pray and how you give and how you fast. And then he goes into Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Be careful where you set your affections, if it's on this earth or if it's up in heaven. On this earth, treasure can be corrupted, but in heaven, neither moth nor rust can corrupt it. Your eyes should always, he says, be single, set on things above, because the things of this earth are divisive and ultimately corrupt you, he says. And it's very interesting how he ends that in verse 21. He says, if the good that's in you is evil, how great is that evil? The greatest evil in all the world is for us to live thinking that this world is the means by which I gain recognition. That this is going to do it for me. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a guy named Naaman. He was a Syrian leader. He was a commander. He had fought battles. He had won wars. He was a great guy. And recognized by the king, he got leprosy. And the king said, I heard about this prophet in Israel. His name's Elisha. I want you to go see him. Perhaps he can heal you. Remember that? And you remember that Naaman went and Elisha didn't even meet him. Naaman went and Elisha didn't even come to the door. Didn't recognize him for anything. Didn't accept his achievements or his accomplishments. He didn't want any of that. He just said, I want you to go bathe in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be all right. You remember what Naaman said? Well, we've got rivers in Syria that are much cleaner than Jordan. This is insulting. This is insulting. I can't do that. And then he had this little, you know, servant there, and he said, you know, really, in all honesty, if he'd asked you to go chop off a few heads, I'm paraphrasing. If he'd asked you to go fight some big battle or do something like that, you'd have been more than willing to do that. All he asked you to do is go bathe. humble yourself, go bathe in a river. So he said, well, okay, I'm going to do it. And he did it. And he was healed. Do you remember what happened next? Elisha had a servant. His name was Gehazi. Now, Gehazi had been with Elisha in all the miracles that he had done prior to that time. He was with him. He saw him. He knew him. Can you imagine being that person? You're actually right in line. I mean, you're there with the prophet. You're seeing all these incredible things happen. People being brought back to life. And I mean, you're just, it's amazing what you've seen. Well, Gehazi says this, you know, that gift that Naaman wanted to give to Elisha that he wouldn't accept, maybe I can get that. Now, why would he want that? Because we tend to think that if we possess something, it makes us somebody. Our treasures. We tend to think that if we have something, it tells you who I am. Truth is, Jesus walked this earth and had nothing. He had actually said to his disciples in Matthew 8, in the last few verses, foxes have holes and birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I'm dependent on other people for my support. In Luke 8, verse 1 and on, I'm dependent on other people to support me. How do you like that? I'm going to send you out in Matthew 10. I'm going to send you out through all the nation of Israel. I want you to go. I don't want you to take anything with you. I want you to depend upon somebody else to support you. If they receive you in their house, bless them. If they don't, you know, wipe the dust off your feet and go on. Jesus is just the opposite of all of that. Jesus actually says that his worth was found in his relationship with his Father and not anything that he possessed. You couldn't even really say that he achieved anything at the end. Even his disciples, you know, had forsaken him. His relationship or success was found in his relationship with his Father, as so it should be with us. That our true success is found in our relationship with Christ, right? Remember we started off this sermon? Any relationship that you place above God is idolatry. In James chapter 4, James says, look, you know, you lust and you have not. He says you're idolaters because you want these things and you're praying for these things, but your relationship shouldn't be to these things. It should be to me. This is something that we all struggle with. And we all have this tendency to think that if a person has done something, that makes them, you know, somehow more recognized with God. Well, it doesn't take an Einstein to read the Bible and find out that typically the people who had achieved in the Word of God were the ones that were the least acceptable in the eyes of God, and that true achievement wasn't based upon these things. So for all of us, I think it's, you know, just incredibly interesting that God has done these false assumptions that we live by, these things that affect us. In Proverbs, or in Psalm 143, I believe it's verse 6. No, actually it's 146, verse 3. It says that we shouldn't put our trust in princes because with men there is no salvation. We'll find our salvation in God alone. And thank God for all the relationships that he gives us. But those relationships are blessings. They're not our worth. They're blessings. And let me just say this, and I'll, you know, for some of you younger folks that are here, I can say this, you younger folks, because now I'm an older folk. I'm actually on Medicare now. I have fully achieved. I've gotten there. I've achieved. I made it to Medicare before it went bankrupt. I made it. I just want you to know. Anyway. The biggest temptation that you'll have in your life will be those times when something happens either to a leader or someone else in your life that is spiritually important to you, and you have to make a decision. Are you going to let that person be more important to you than Christ? Are you going to let the relationship that you learned and forged with Christ throughout your spiritual walk, is that going to be the primary aspect of your worship? Because the challenge will be to follow men and be upset, frustrated, turn away, self-service, anger. And if you stick it out long enough, you will see the fruit of those decisions, believe me. And you'll realize that the people that placed their faith wholly in Jesus Christ and didn't let men decide, men or women, what their relationship to Christ was to be. But they allowed men to be, or women, to be a blessing in their life, an addition that God gave to them so that they could grow and be nurtured in Christ. But never allowed that to be more than Christ for them. Then you'll realize that you have the most important truth that you could ever embrace, that God has blessed you with people in your life. They've added to your life, but He's been the source of your faith and your attention your entire life. Do you understand this? Your husband, your wife, your children, no relationship should ever be more important than your relationship to your Lord and Savior, ever. Let them be blessings. That's what they're supposed to be, blessings that we're so thankful for. And let's worship our God. In John chapter 12 and verse 43, we close here. The Word of God says in the previous verse that there were many people in the leadership of Israel that actually did believe in Him, but they couldn't follow Him. Want to know why? Because they love the praise of men or the honor of men more than the honor of God. Because it would have cost too much. It may be a lonely road, following Christ at times, but I'll tell you what, it's the most fulfilling thing that will ever be in your life, is to know Jesus Christ and to know that you're with Him no matter what you go through. It's the biggest blessing and the most important truth. And God forbid we would fall into that false assumption that thinks that just because people are patting us on the back or they agree with what we're doing, it makes it all right. Let it be God. Amen? Let it be God. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Your kindness, Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that You've never abandoned us. That we're like those little children with the messy diapers. We put our hands up and You've always been there. We fall down and we cry out to You, You're there. That the testimony of Your life was is that You served all human beings. That You didn't just say it was the gospel for Israel. You sent them into all the world to preach this gospel. Your death was for everybody. And Lord, we just pray that You would teach us to not value our lives based on what we know, but based on the person that we've come to know. And then secondly, Lord, that we would not be deceived by merely the acceptance of others, but that we would always turn our affections and attentions to You, that You would be the single most important, our eye would be single, our whole body would be full of light. We just ask You to do it. We pray that You will. Pray that You'll bless each and every one. If you're here today, you've never received Christ, take a moment, think about it. There's nothing that anybody can say that can save anybody. The Holy Spirit has to be involved in the salvation process. It is an act of grace. It is God convicting us. Without Him, we couldn't do it. The beauty of it is that Jesus Christ died for all the world, so every single person, when presented with the truth, is convicted by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't fail to convict anyone. And He wants you to know that He loves you and died for you. That's not something you can earn. There's no effort on your part that will make you acceptable in His eyes. It's just something you receive. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, or you've depended on your own good works, God forbid. Your works are not perfect. His are. The comparison is Christ, not, you know, Muhammad. It's Christ. It has to be perfect. And none of us are. And so if we believe on him, that's our perfect sacrifice. That's our perfect mediator right there. If you've never done it, ask him to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. And put your hand up. Let me pray with you today. Lord Jesus, save me. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You want to know for sure you're going to heaven. Put your hand up. Let me pray with you. See that hand. God bless you. We have a gift we want to give you. I thank you for that. In the Word of God, the Bible speaks in Luke 15 of all the angels in heaven just waiting on the edge of their seat, looking in, waiting to rejoice because one person by faith has accepted the truth of God's love for them. And in that very moment, they've entered into eternal life. And God will never renege on that gift. It's an eternal gift. You're his child forever from that point on. Father, we thank you for each and every one. And Lord, we pray again for those folks that are struggling with these fires. We pray, Lord, that you would move with the weather, that you would alleviate these things. We ask, Lord, that you would protect and keep. And Lord, we pray for your mercy. It's going to have to be an extension of your mercy. We ask you to bless and encourage each and every one in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just finish this with this one truth. We have four classes that are starting on Monday night. Monday night from 6 to 7, you have You and Your Church. From 7 to 8, the book of Genesis. On Tuesday from 6 to 7, the book of Hebrews. I'll be teaching that. I just want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up for classes with the School of Verb Ministry, you can do so. Forms are in the back, or you can go online. Love to have you. There will be Zoom classes, so if you don't feel like you can get here, you can do it through Zoom. We encourage you to be a part of these classes if you can. We had a really great orientation yesterday. Also on Thursdays from 6:30 to 8, there's Living Free. So it's a full docket this semester or this quarter. And if you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you. I encourage you to sign up. And again, you can do all these classes either on Zoom. I think Living Free is on another platform that I'm not sure of. It's not Zoom. It's YouTube. Yes, YouTube. Okay? All right. Thanks for coming. God bless you all.